Let us hear God's word as we find it again in the New Testament in the first letter of Peter. And I think you'll find it on page 1218 of the Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning to read from the 22nd verse into chapter 2. Let us again hear God's word. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen. We know that God will further bless this, the reading of his mighty word. I wonder what it is that has consumed your thinking or your discussions during the past number of days. It's now just over 2 weeks since we all voted in the EU referendum. Were you for Brexit or were you for Remain? That matter has now taken second place, I suppose, given way to the choosing of a new leader for the Conservative Party, and therefore our new woman Prime Minister. It may be May, it may not. Or perhaps we have been reminded also this past week by the Chilcot report of the decision and repercussions of the invasion of Iraq. Or indeed, the commemoration of the Battle of the Somme 100 years ago in 1916. But enough of the political and other issues of the day which flood our prime time viewing, listening, and reading in the media. Do we believe all that we hear, see, and read? I wonder, do all of us here this morning really believe the following statements? God's word is truth. His people need to read the word of God. The church is the pillar of the truth. If having taken on board as individuals the truth of God's word, we are called to be living stones, being built into a spiritual house acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In a couple of days' time, there will be many out marching, walking behind a banner that perhaps says, "For God and for Ulster." But do they mean it? For Ulster? Yes, perhaps. Though what that actually means to a great number of people, who knows? For God? Well, surely we must wonder how many will have much thought about God or their relationship with Him. Under what banner are you and I marching as soldiers of Jesus Christ? The passage that we've just read, and also the passage that Stuart read earlier, remind us of Jesus, the living stone, and the call of God for us to be living stones for Him. Here before us this morning is a mighty, mighty portion of God's unsearchable and incomparable word. It has within the compass of its thought the idea of growing in Christ, using the picture of a building as it grows to completion. That building is the Church of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, and the Christians as living stones being built into Him. So this then raises a very important question. Are you a stone, or are you a living stone? Living stones find their bond of union in the living Christ. The preparation of the individual stone cannot be done without Christ, nor can the individual stones be built into a spiritual house without Christ. He is the corner stone or the capstone, and the inner strength of every enduring structure. My reason for beginning the reading at the 22nd verse of the first chapter of 1 Peter is that I want us to see the relevance of and the dependence of the opening words of chapter 2 upon the previous words at the end of chapter 1. And in doing so, to come first to the first point, the comparison between what fades and what lasts. All flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades or falls away. Our sojourn in this life, our life expectancy, is at best a brief period. And that thought ought to make us sit up and take note. Someone has written, life at best is brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Or as the Apostle James puts it in his letter, life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Or as Job puts it in the Old Testament chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. Friends, that is beyond doubt, is not. Nothing is sure unless, of course, Christ was to return before that happened. And it is with such thoughts in mind that Peter begins the second chapter of his first letter with the word therefore, or as some versions have it, wherefore. In fact, he uses the word in verse 1, verse 6, and verse 7. Wherefore, therefore, so, because of, in that case, lay aside, put away all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envy, and all evil speaking. Cut out all rankling. Boy, there's a good one, isn't it? Cut out all rankling of any sort. Life is too short. Let us get our priorities right. What are the important things in life? That is what fades, as described for us by Isaiah in chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. And here, quoted by Peter in verse 24. But we want to compare with what fades, what lasts. What remains? Verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Yet another great promise. Like the words we find in Mark 13:31 or Luke 21 verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The prophet Daniel was directed by God to consider this word. Friends, God is calling us today to consider this word. It will endure the test of time. It will remain. Why is this word so important? Because it is by this word that we hear the gospel and grow as Christians thereafter. It is surely a sad situation when Christians have no appetite for the word of God, but seek to be fed religious entertainment. As we grow, we find that the word of God is milk to our souls, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. But it is also strong meat, bread, and honey to those who are mature in the faith. Sometimes children have no appetite because they have been eating the wrong things. And therefore Peter gives his warning in chapter 2, verse 1, lay aside certain attitudes and actions. If we do not, we will stop growing and stop enjoying the grace we have already found in Christ. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then you will have that desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness. For real spiritual milk can only be found in the Word of God. And so, nourished by it, you may attain to perfect spiritual fitness. Is it not Christ Himself who is the daily bread of the newborn soul and of those who are maturing in Him? Man here today, gone tomorrow. The word here today and tomorrow and forevermore. The comparison between what fades and what lasts. But secondly, in this passage we see Christ chosen by God and precious. Verse 4. Come then to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. He is living, chosen, precious. Alexander Nisbet says, "The Father's high esteem of a delight in the Mediator, Christ, God's Son, should move sinners to come to him, to choose him for themselves, and to delight in him." Friends, today, are we delighting in Christ? This is well-pleasing to the Father. It is he who has chosen Christ that he may welcome sinners. "Come unto me," he said. Though Christ was chosen by God, he was rejected by men. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Christ was not the kind of Messiah they were expecting, so they stumbled over him. As I was talking to the children earlier, stumbling over the rock along the pathway. The chief priests refused him. The people followed their leaders, and so Christ became to them a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. These were not Peter's words, but the words of the prophet Isaiah, written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. If you want to look it up, it's in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Christ chosen by God and precious. Thirdly, in this passage we see Christ the chief cornerstone. All people, regardless of their intellect, have the intelligence to determine whether they are in Christ or outside of Christ. "Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." That statement of Jesus surely raises a question we must all answer. Have I come to Christ? Have I asked him to be my Savior? Am I trusting in him daily and seeking his will for my life? These are the questions we ought to be asking, not what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear, or other such trivial matters. Listen, friends, there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. There is only one spiritual building, the Church with a capital C. Am I someone who trusts in Christ? Am I another living stone, quarried from the pit of sin and cemented by grace into the building and thus into Christ, who is the chief cornerstone? He who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, says Peter, to those who believe, he is precious, but to those who do not believe, here described as disobedient, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. As verse 8 puts it, they stumble being disobedient to the word. When we stumble, as I was talking to the children earlier, we hurt ourselves. We don't hurt the stone. How many of us, when we've tripped over something, be it a stone or a toy on the living room carpet, for example, we've lashed out with our foot, trying to kick it and say, "Stupid stone, stupid toy," whatever it was. But it was us who was stupid. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus, the Christ, is the chief cornerstone. And we are told to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I wonder this morning, as you are, you offended by the gospel? There's nothing in Christ that can cause offense. It is rather the blindness and the ignorance of men and women of the worth and the wonder of Christ that hinders you and me in our pursuit of spiritual rest and contentment. It is those who are disobedient, those who do not believe, who take offense at the Word of God. The Word of God proclaims the fact, and history confirms it. The comparison between what lasts and what fades. Christ, chosen by God and precious. Christ, the chief cornerstone. And the final point, the character of those who are in Christ. Surely nothing could show more clearly than do verses 9 and 10. The claim of the early Christian church to be the true people of God and heirs to all the promises made to the old Israel. Let me read them to you. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or as I think it's the NIV puts it, God's special possession. Those who received him were and are highly privileged. Jews were extremely nostalgic of their ancient privileges. A chosen generation. All true Christians are part of that chosen generation. They all make up one family. Each individual different from the other, but all one in Christ. That's the banner that goes up at Port Stewart Keswick or at Keswick in England. All one in Christ. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. All true servants of Christ are brought into this kingly dignity. They are separated from sin, consecrated to God, and as a direct consequence, they offer unto God spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him. A holy nation, a people whose citizenship is in heaven, set apart to belong exclusively to God. Israel forgot that she was a holy nation and began to break down the walls that made her special and distinct. What of us today? What of our nation? Nehemiah of old, do we need to repair the walls? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. Well, we could say that about any of us, couldn't we? We're all peculiar in one way or another. But God's own special people, that's something different. A people with marked distinctiveness, because he purchased us with the blood of his own son. Acts 20, verse 28. And then the apostle advises them to compare their former state with now. The time was when they were not a people and had not obtained mercy, but now they were the people of God and they have obtained mercy. Let me conclude. In every conceivable way, Christ is proclaimed as the all-essential one. He cannot be ignored. We either use him in the right sense and rise into strength, or we neglect him and we stumble into ruin. We either make him the head of the corner, or he becomes our stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In the words of Matthew 27, verse 22, what will you do with him who is called Christ? A stone I surely am, but of what kind? I'll let this thought most deeply grip the mind. For there are stones and stones, which as you see, do neither in their size or shape agree. If saved, a stepping stone I may become, to raise a brother from some awful slum, and watch him rise to heights of moral worth, and claim an honoured place through grace on earth. Or I may be a heartless stumbling stone, o'er which my fellow falls and breaks a bone, and have him crippled for the rest of life, unfit to stand erect amid the strife. Or, awful thought, I may a millstone be, and drown my brother deep in sin's dark sea, then watch the bubbles rise which indicate how absolutely helpless was his fate. Yes, I may even be a rolling stone, and to a life of wandering be prone, but all such stones are useless as a whole. They simply oscillate from pole to pole. Am I a living stone? Or am I dead? Have I been blasted from dark nature's bed? Or do I still within my rock home lie, unreached by God's great power, dead and to die? Let us rather be living stones, built into Christ, available to him for his praise and for his great glory. Let us pray together. Great God of eternity, we thank you for your great love for us. That love that brought the Lord Jesus Christ down to this world to be the Saviour of sinners just like us. Lord, we pray that you would take this word, your word, and that you would bury it deep within our minds and hearts. And help us, Lord, to respond to that word in the way that you would have us do. For your praise and glory we ask it. Amen.